Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to be able to study it and learn from it, Lord. And God, to take a self-examination of our lives before you, God, and to be the men, the women that you've called us to be in you, Lord. So go before us and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. I titled the message, Running on Cheap Grace. Running on Cheap Grace. Here, Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7, and he speaks of a danger that lies within the heart of a person, self-delusion or deception. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So, what is Jesus talking about? Are these Christians? He's saying in hearing the gospel message, you can't count on just believing in Jesus or on doing great wonders in his name as proof that you are really saved. I mean, the scripture is very clear. These things will never save you. You can't work your way to heaven. It's just not going to work. You have to come to a place in your life where you're absolutely sure of your relationship to Christ personally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew the reality of this kind of self-delusion in the Lutheran Church in Germany back in his day. Cheap grace was how he described it. Here's a man that lived in Germany. He was a Christian. And he was trying to smuggle the Jews out of Nazi Germany. Well, someone had accused him of wanting to kill Hitler, plotting to kill Hitler. So it cost him his life. They hung him. They hung him in 1946. Here was a church, like many of the denominations in America, where there was a profession of faith, where good works and things were being done. But here's the problem. Most of the people had never been born again of God's Spirit. Oh, they heard about grace, no doubt were taught about grace. But it was grace without conversion, or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it, cheap grace. It's interesting, I thought of Proverbs 30, verse 12. It says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer writes this, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution, which is a freeing from blame or guilt, without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." You know, this is what we find in many of the so-called churches of Jesus Christ today. Several years ago, Arthur W. Pink, he's a great commentator. He did an awesome commentary on Genesis. He said, "Never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today. And never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of this Christian era where there have were such multitudes of deceived souls within the churches who verily believe that all is well with their souls when in fact the wrath of God abides on them." He then added, "And we know of no single thing better calculated to undeceive them than a full and faithful exposition of these closing verses of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount." I can say this, in the light of these truths, it is evident that Christ's words are a warning to those who only believe parts of the Bible, or those who do good works, trying to work their way to heaven, and yet have never entered into that kind of true commitment to Christ, which results in increasingly costly obedience and in true discipleship. True obedience and discipleship is very, very costly. That's why there's not many workers in the church today. It will cost you of your time. It will cost you of your family. And Christians simply are not willing to pay that kind of cost. When David numbered the people who were in his kingdom, he was going against what God had told him not to do. So the angel of the Lord began destroying the people. 70,000 men died. The prophet Gad told David to offer a sacrifice and it would stop the killing. Arauna the Jebusite, who owned the field, offered everything to David to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, "David, here's the wood, here's the animals, here's everything." But we read in 2 Samuel 24:24, "Then the king said to Arauna, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing.'" Guys, there was, is, and always will be a cost in serving the Lord. It's never easy. It's not going to be easy. That's why people bail because of the drama they're going through and because of having to deal with other people. I mean, we're not ignorant of the scriptures. Paul the Apostle told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." It's not an easy task serving or even living for the Lord. You know what? Especially in our day, everyone is so busy. I mean, they really don't have time for service. But you know what? That's okay. The Lord does have his remnant whom he will use. You know what? He doesn't need me. I need him. The warning is radical. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, think about this. The address, "Lord, Lord," you know, it's actually a confession of faith. It's actually a confession of faith. The word "Lord" in the Hebrew and the Greek is a word that speaks of divinity. In the Old Testament, Lord is a word, of course, for Jehovah. It's a name for God. In the New Testament, the word "Lord" was used by citizens of the Roman Empire who were required to confess the Godhead of Caesar Nero. So what Jesus is saying, there will be those in the history of the church who will confess his divinity, that Christ is God, but who will never have entered into a true personal relationship with him. I mean, it's amazing when you look at the different churches today. You see people like this found in them, and even, unfortunately, found in their pulpits. I've heard testimonies of men who had come out of cemetery. Did I say cemetery? Who had come out of seminary and not be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. They were counting on their credentials. I've known people personally who have sat in the pews of churches for years believing that Christ is God, that he died on the cross, and even that he's coming back one day to judge the world, and yet never come to the place of trusting him as Savior. Back in the 80s, when I was going to a little church in West Covina, Pastor Al Reese, there was this guy that had been sitting in Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services for 12 years. One night he went forward on Wednesday night. I was there when he gave his life to Christ. 12 years, three times a week, being taught verse by verse through the Bible. Well, this was the case with Martin Luther. Luther was so concerned for his soul that he left his training in a secular occupation to enter the monastery of the Augustinian hermits in Erfurt, Germany. Erfurt's monastery was popular. It was respected. And Luther soon made progress, and he was ordained to the priesthood. He studied scripture. He became a doctor of theology. Luther lectured on the Psalms, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and Titus. Now, if anyone had asked him at this point in his life, "Do you believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ?" he would have answered, "Of course I do. I've always believed it." If you had asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he died for your sin?" he would have answered yes, even though he didn't understand what that meant and he wasn't born again. If you had asked, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world?" Luther would have answered, "Yeah, I do. I tremble at the thought." Yet at this point, he didn't know the Lord personally. Jesus was God, but not his God. Jesus was Lord, but not his Lord. Jesus was Savior, but not his Savior. Before he could have the peace he craved, and before he could be used of God as a great Protestant reformer, Luther had to confront Jesus himself. You see, because a person can believe certain things of Christianity and yet not be saved, there will always be counterfeit or what we call nominal Christians in the church. These are the ones whom the world points to and says, "Look at those hypocrites. That's why I'm not a Christian." Biblical doctrine is the first area where many find a false spiritual confidence. But there's a second area, and that is works. Jesus said in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Hey, we cast out demons in your name. We did many wonders in your name.'" There will always be somebody to say, "It's not just that I believe these things and hear sermons about them. I really serve Christ. I prophesy in his name. I cast out demons. You know all the good works I've done for him?" Well, let's look at this. Jesus is saying it is possible for a person to be baptized, to take communion, serve in ministry, even be a missionary, and still never have been born again. He's saying you got to examine your heart. You need to make sure you are really, genuinely, truly saved. Good works have to come from those who have been born again of God's Spirit. That's why in theology, the words faith and works are always used. Faith isn't just intellectually agreeing to certain biblical truths. It's a commitment. It's a personal trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It just proves the point. If there is a personal commitment, then growing out of that commitment, are you ready for this? There has to be good works. There has to be good works. The works come because you're a born-again believer, not because you're trying to work your way to heaven or merit some kind of thing from God. Real Christianity is a personal relationship to Jesus Christ through faith, resulting in a new life that goes forward. It goes forward and it's producing good works. First, to have a personal relationship with Christ, you have to stop what you're doing and listen carefully to His voice, that still small voice. John Stott, minister of All Souls Church in London, he writes in his book, Basic Christianity, it is tragically possible to turn a deaf ear to Him, to God, and to drown the insistent whisper of His appeal. Sometimes we hear His voice through the prickings of the conscience, sometimes through the gropings of the mind. Now it is a moral defeat, now an inexplicable spiritual hunger, now sickness or suffering or fear through which we detect His pleading. Isn't it tragic as to get to that? We can listen to His call through a friend or a preacher or a book, but when we hear, we have to listen. Second, when God speaks, we need to acknowledge that the things He is saying, man, I don't care however tough they are to accept, they are true, and He alone has the answer to our problems. God doesn't pull punches. He will lay the problem out to you if you are truly listening. You see, whatever form the sin may have taken, God will reveal that sin to us. God will tell us why it's serious in His sight, why sin must be dealt with, and why the solution to the problem had to be Christ's death on Calvary. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed, that word blessed from the Greek means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The last thing we want to hear on that day is the words, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a habitual practicing of sin. So it comes down to this, and I'll close with this. We need to examine our lives on a daily basis. We have to make sure that we are still in the faith. And if we aren't, if we're slipping and sliding, then we need to make the necessary changes, and we have to get back on track in our walk with our God. If we don't, we are running on cheap grace. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. God, it opened my eyes to a lot of things. And I pray for all of us that are on this line and those who will be listening later on the website, that we would all examine our lives before You and to make sure that we are walking the way You desire us to walk. Because if we aren't, there are consequences. And it could be severe things happening in our life and with our family. So, Father, please go before us. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.